preparation for the message today, Joel's asked that we read 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, and we'll read all the way down to verse 18. Paul writing to his young pastor, one that he has mentored, and Paul writes this to Timothy, verse 6. "For I am ready, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander, the coppersmith, did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them? But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen."
Good morning. Minglaba, Hafa Day, Sawadee Krap. Greetings from Myanmar and Guam and Thailand. And I look forward to the opportunity to share some of the stories and testimonies of those cultures with you this evening. I look forward to sharing some even in this morning service as we reflect on God's word written to a different people in a different time, but with so many connections to our life as believers today. And so it's a great honor to be here with you, to feel the familiarity of being apart for 5 years, but staying connected. We sense that connection almost like a part of your membership. And that can't be explained except through the unity of the bond of Christ. And we get to bring that from people that you haven't met personally, but have that same connection of God knitting our hearts to people of a different culture and a different language, and then doing that again and doing that again as he expanded our ability to move and transition and settle. And we'll share some more in depth about that this evening. But I'm thankful that we can learn some lessons from the Apostle Paul this morning in this passage. There is a perspective here of the first missionary. The Apostle Paul, we can rightly say, carried that gospel to other cultures. And we can learn much in missions of his methodology, his character qualities. We also learn from many godly leaders who've gone before us. And in the American context, one of those first missionaries of the English-speaking world is that of William Carey. And so I want to share this quote from him as he reflected on his own life and ministry. He said, "If anyone should think it worth his while to write my life, if he give me credit for being a plodder, he will describe me justly. I can plod." And if he stopped there, it wouldn't be so much of a compliment. That word in English can be kind of like putting your head down and ho-hum, going through the day. But he didn't stop there. And And this is an important point. He said, I can persist at any definite pursuit. To this I owe everything. The Apostle Paul had a definite pursuit, and it permeates his writings. It permeates the ministry drive that he showed and that he passes on to those who picked up his mantle. As Pastor mentioned, the task of Bible translation is not a quick undertaking. And we do work with groups who are starting with not even a written language. And there are some exciting milestones that have been reached of putting that into a written alphabet and then translating the first Bible story and the first Bible portion for that people group. And it's taken years. And we're so thankful that there are churches and believers here who see the value in that kind of pursuit and that kind of long-term investment. So I share this quote with my translators when we're doing training, and I want to set from the outset a long-term perspective of the work they are undertaking. Being a plodder toward a definite task. And yes, that's a very specific set of skills that we try to develop and choose people who are qualified to be translators. I am not the translator for the Taisun, for the Upu, for the Goga people groups that we will talk about. I am a translation consultant who comes alongside those who are experts in their language. And that's a neat meshing of strengths that is part of our methodology. But I help to set their vision and then guide them along those steps. And so we do these checking workshops that we talk about. And so very much my prayer for the translators is to take this mindset of William Carey, who was a Bible translator in India. And that testimony, his impact has spread throughout all of the region. And then in Myanmar, we have the blessing of Adoniram Judson setting a good standard for the Burmese language there in Myanmar. But as we look at this passage and think about Paul's comments, which your Bible might say, a subheading of personal instructions, and it's kind of a list, and we don't typically take that section as much of an expository type message. But I want you to see that as we look over the shoulder of Timothy, as he reads this letter from his mentor, God has given us this by inspiration to follow a godly example, to follow commands that by inspiration are coming from God for believers. Yes, not everything applies to us specifically, as much of this is pastoral instruction, but much of this applies to every believer. And as I look down the list, there are seven different people mentioned here. More if you go to the last couple verses. It pictures a network that had grown over years of ministry and missions trips. And I would describe it as a wonderful, agonizing, worthwhile, exhausting tapestry of Christian ministry. That's a picture that we get here at the close of Paul's time. He knows it's near. This is not like his first imprisonment. This is the very last letter he would write that we have recorded by inspiration. His first imprisonment, there was a freedom to minister from the house arrest there that he was under, but this time it's different. And if you remember, the book of Acts closes with not much finality because the ministry wasn't done. It was going forth from his first imprisonment time. And there were many people able to come and go freely. But the tone of this letter feels different. And yes, he knows maybe God had given him indication that his time was drawing to a close, but there's less of that revelation of specific information given to Paul as he goes through those journeys. And this, the journey from Rome, or from Jerusalem to Rome, and then there was a kind of a gap of time of further ministry, and we don't know all the details. But we see more of operating in the Spirit using discernment like you and I have to use in our ministries, in our Christian lives. And it's kind of a sad way to end the last letter. If we look at it from a human perspective, he's alone. He is, we could aptly describe, as the greatest Christian missionary to have ever lived. We follow his example. I emulate his mindset, or I try to, and I think we should. Where are the accolades that could be listed of a man like this? Where are the companions that are there with him? So it sounds tragic. It sounds kind of discouraging at first. But the mindset that he ends with is one that we need to use and continue, and that is the concept of plotting for God's glory. Look at verse 14. I want to pick out a couple of things from this listing that he gives, because he does give instruction to Timothy of how to continue in ministry as he takes up the role of pastoring there in Ephesus, and with Paul's departure near at hand. So we want to look closely at these last commands that he gives. But looking in verse 14, he mentions Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The command comes in verse 15, beware of him. He's instructing a fellow minister to beware of opposition and danger and harmful intentions. We don't know a whole lot about Alexander. There's an Alexander mentioned in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. And actually, 1 Timothy, sorry, chapter 18, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child. Okay, so he's giving a command to Timothy, and he says, wage the good warfare, holding the faith with a good conscience. By rejecting this command of holding the faith with a good conscience, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Could be the same Alexander. By that passage, it's talking about shipwreck of their faith, meaning ones who profess to be Christians, and now, if this is the same man, he is opposing the very message that Paul brings. Or the comment about being a coppersmith, what does that sound like? Metal worker. Did Paul encounter some metal workers, some businessmen who were in the business of idol making? A couple times. Stirred up some real turmoil that almost got him killed. And so we don't have to speculate very far to imagine what this opposition looked like. But there are harmful enemies that will oppose the gospel. That was true in Paul's day. That's true in our day. And so the command is to beware of them. There are intentions that are evil from enemies, whether it's some who professed Christ and have turned their back and walked away, or those who are known enemies of the gospel. But he comments that this man did him great harm. And then he comments, but the Lord will repay him. What does that sound like? Stephen, as he's about to be stoned. Christ on the cross. Vengeance is not ours, the Bible says. And that's a mindset that we need as Christians when we face opposition. And as we look at this command, this would build on it as explaining how do we follow through. Vengeance is not for us to seek because God is the ultimate judge. That's not a natural human reaction when we are confronted by those who do wrong or hinder our attempts We have this definite pursuit, and we can say it's biblical, it's just, it's right, and that people stop us. They get in the way of doing that. It shouldn't surprise us. It is the message of truth that brings opposition, and we need to expect it. And I'm thankful to work alongside believers in Bible translation work, our national director there in Myanmar. When we face challenges within the people group that we're working with, he just kind of takes it as par for the course. Of course this is going to happen. We are in a spiritual warfare. These things are only going to go forward by God's grace and in his strength. And that's a mindset that we have to cultivate because it is not natural. As Americans, we easily rage against the imposition on our rights. And I'll talk more about it tonight, but as I think back over the last few years, one of the main challenges to my own sanctification was dealing with the visa process that we had to go through the last 2.5 years. And I like this picture because you could speculate a lot about what's going on here. This is in our Thai church. And my friend, Pastor Jay, and I are sitting there, and it looks like we're in big trouble. And this was posted on the Facebook page for this particular division of immigration, showing that they're doing their job. They're vetting all the volunteers in town. Okay, and thankfully, right behind us is our colleague who's smiling very big. And so we know, okay, this isn't a problem. This is just one of the steps to do the interview process to get our visa approved to extend the next time. But that day, they really wanted to show that they were doing the full extent of their job, and they brought the SWAT truck with them to the church, and it was a big ordeal. But we got our permission from that department and moved on. But there are multiple steps like that, and I'll comment more about it tonight. But that's not real opposition. Those are hindrances, challenges, obstacles, things that might frustrate us because of the time commitment that we feel is wasted and could be used otherwise. But real opposition has faced our Myanmar friends who are in a military coup for the last 4 years. And under a condition that can rightly be described as a failed state, low-level officers have basically unchecked authority. And I was holding a workshop in Myanmar. These are some of our colleagues that are wonderful people to work alongside. I was just there in April of this year. But a couple of years prior to this, I was working at the office that we have there, a conference room. And unbeknownst to me, an officer came into the building to our staff and was talking to them about some 1948 law that he pulled out that talked about foreigners participating in religious celebration. Whatever that means, and however he interprets that, is very open-ended. And it was not a danger for me. He didn't come into the room. He wasn't interested. He knew I was there because he has every day my passport information is sent out to the local authorities that I'm in country, and that's just part of staying in Myanmar at this time. So he knew I was there, and whoever else was staying at our guest house. But the real concern is for our local believers. And if he decides that us meeting and holding a workshop counts as religious celebration, they could be locked up or worse. And that was very discouraging. At that time, our local leadership decided we need to just let things quiet down. And we don't know how long that will be, but we shouldn't hold meetings at our office. And we had just had a really encouraging workshop in person, which hadn't happened for a long time. So that was quite discouraging to say indefinite pause again. But 10 months later, our local leaders said, come back. And I didn't get the full story on if they ever heard about that particular officer or why he was scrutinizing our office. But I have since been back with my family, held very free meetings and ministry there in Myanmar, but there is genuine opposition that faces believers today. And we've seen that with our friends there in Myanmar, and yet this principle still applies, the need for discernment. That's something you can pray for us, for our friends, our fellow believers in Myanmar. That's something you can pray for each other. You go through uncertainty, things that feel like opposition. I think 5 years ago, we got to visit and we got to come in this building that had been enclosed but wasn't usable yet. In fact, we had to meet outside in the grass area with a tent. You had to adapt. You had to face obstacles that maybe weren't clear or didn't make sense. The variation, the perplexities, even the duplicity, these are things that happen to us as human beings. And how are we going to face that? We need discernment. As we look into verse 16, Paul says, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me." Even his friends. That list he just gave. And when he says, "I am alone," only Luke is with me. And Luke is a wonderful companion. And there's much in the Bible about him and his record of Paul's travels there in Acts. But for Paul to say, "No one stood by me, all deserted me." There's a weakness that even comes to those we consider friends, fellow believers. Human weakness. They are not above being susceptible to that. And if we look back at verse 10, we see one of those people named. Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. Demas was mentioned two other times in gospel accounts on a list of companions of Paul. What an enviable position to be a companion of the Apostle Paul and to work alongside these other gospel ministers. But he saw the handwriting on the wall, as it were, that Paul's time was ending, and he wanted nothing to do with that. The Bible even tells us why, or Paul comments, because of love for this present world. That's true for missionaries on the other side of the world. By God's grace, we have not experienced any kind of betrayal by companions or close friendships, but it certainly can happen. And it happens here as well, to other believers, to churches, to pastors, people you invest in, you train, and then they turn their back, choosing the pleasures of this world. And yet Paul says, may it not be charged against them. He's understanding. He's not endorsing. He's recognizing he will be disappointed by people, even fellow believers. And by application, we are called to forgive. We have to reject the bitterness that is natural, the resentment that immediately comes when we feel that betrayal. We need to recognize the strong pull of the world on our children, on our friends. That's why we are called together as believers to stir one another up to love and good works, to help encourage one another because of the deceitfulness of sin. We did have the opportunity to enjoy our time on Guam while we were waiting for Myanmar to reopen. And one of the things that we enjoyed was getting to be a part of the Harvest Baptist Bible College student body, which drew from the Micronesian Islands. And it's a training ground for church plants, missionary endeavors. So Harvest Baptist Church is a large, thriving ministry on Guam, but it is the threshold of all these mission contacts in Yap and Chuuk and Palau and Pohnpei and Marshall Islands. It was a joy to get to know students, and I taught for a couple of years. We also got to be campus parents. And over the 2 years there, I'm sad to say that a number of those students had to be expelled for immoral failure. All the time that's invested, not just by the leaders and professors there, but by the pastors, the missionaries on the islands that had trained them as young people and sent them to Bible college. And it's like the culture has their tentacles reaching out and pulling back to a nominal Christianity that endorses immorality and drunkenness as just normal part of life. I remember one of the missionaries on the island saying, "It is so hard to even have a qualified deacon after having planted the church." I think 10 years they had been ministering there. And some of those locals, believers, would even admit to him, he'd say, "To be Palauan is to be immoral. That's just who we are as a culture," and they almost brag about it. And so to come out of that is a testimony of God's grace, transforming lives and cutting off that love of this present world. But that's the power of the gospel. And by God's grace, some of those students were reconciled, came back into fellowship, have a family that is striving to serve God today. But others are not. And one young man that we brought to church, even after he had to leave school and just take a local job, he seemed like he was going in the right direction of reconciliation and repentance. But then he saw his best opportunity was to join the Navy. And you can imagine the dynamics of living in that environment. It takes a strong believer to resist the love of this present world. And sadly, he was not a strong believer. And his life has taken a trajectory that is far from the Lord today. How do we deal with that kind of discouragement? Well, there are six others in this passage that are still faithful companions. And Paul's investment was not in vain. And again, we have to remind ourselves, it is not up to us to determine the result. We have to continue investing, even if some turn back. He mentions Titus. I think of a Myanmar friend that I've known for over 10 years now. And I read about Titus and I think this young man and his wife remind me of the investment Paul made into young believers who have persisted and continued on. Before I mention about this brother, look at what Paul says, or let me read from 2 Corinthians, because he talks about Titus. In his letter in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he's talking about the ministry that he has there in Troas and that Titus had been sent with a letter. We call it the severe letter to the Corinthian church, rebuking them for worldliness that had entered in and become part of that church. It's a strong letter that he had to write, and he was concerned about the outcome. So in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, verse 12, he says, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there." He had a door of opportunity, which many times was closed, but here it's open. Fruitful ministry in Troas, but he says, "My spirit was not at rest, so I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia." He was so worried about his companion, he couldn't continue in that particular ministry in time. That's the network that has developed of Christian believers and leaders and working together in these different cultures and contexts and navigating and trying to discern God's directing and his open doors and his closed doors. There's so much that depends on the human relationships God gives us as believers. You can feel that in Paul's relationship to Titus. And he goes on, as he often does, he says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." He just goes back and forth between the personal comments, and we get a glimpse into his ministry life, and then the theology that undergirds his confidence. And we have to conclude that that was God's leading that directed him away from Troas. But he picks that up again. We get to see the end of the story if we jump down to chapter 7, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And Paul again mentions this comment. "For when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. What a wonderful conclusion to the turmoil that Paul was experiencing over the situation in Corinth and the safety of his fellow worker Titus, a faithful minister of the gospel. I show this picture because this is at the border of Thailand. We're about 5 hours where we live in northern Chiang Mai, Thailand. We have two borders with Myanmar, both about 5 hours drive. And there are a lot of Myanmar people that are now on the Thailand side of the border. Many of them are refugees. Many of them are migrant workers. There are even churches that have sprung up, and some of them for years have been existing in Thailand. We lived in Myanmar. We speak some Burmese. We feel a connection to Myanmar people that we don't feel with Thai because we don't speak Thai. We see this as a temporary stay in Thailand, but there is opportunity to work with and minister to and network with Myanmar believers. And in this case, a young man that we had worked with in Yangon, the first church we were a part of for 3 years, he was often my translator. And he had a Bible college training. He married a godly lady. They were working in a small church there outside Yangon. And one day I get a message from him while I'm in Thailand, and he says, "Brother Joel, we are in Thailand. We had to cross the border for safety. And about a year and a half ago, the Myanmar military started conscripting young people." So this has been going on for a while now, and many of them who are under 35 felt the need to leave their country, and often without the ability to have a passport. Thankfully, there are refugee camps that are in Thailand, and so he and his wife were in the camp, and we've had a great concern for them as they try to navigate getting local legal papers and IDs. He was able to teach in that camp. It's a camp of 40, 50,000 people in Thailand. It's up in the actually here I have a picture of us dropping them off as we were able to take them to that gate. They got a pass so they could leave, and then we just brought some supplies to them, some KFC buckets to go back with them for the some relatives or friends that they have there. There is a church in the camp and a college that or a school that he was able to teach at. In order to get some legal status there, they pay their full-time teachers $30 a month, and I think provide a small housing with no electricity. So my concern for him was very great, and I asked him, "What do you need?" And he said, "We need a good church that we can worship at." And there is a very nominal network of churches in Myanmar, in Thailand. There's been a long history of Christianity among some of the groups. And so there has been an influence of charismatic practice in their worship styles, in their philosophy. And it looks like the world. It sounds like the world. It is attracting people because it is worldly. And that's a sad reality, not just in Myanmar, in Thailand. I feel like The baggage has come from America because they're looking at YouTube often and preachers who are popular. We're not immune to that either. And he has the discernment to say, I want to be a part of a gospel preaching church. I want to see how God can use me, even though I've had to leave my own country. And as we were getting ready to come back to the States, I was disturbed because we were in the process of trying to help Brother Sané Tu and his wife come legally to Chiang Mai. And it seemed like every avenue we looked at, we couldn't get the paperwork just for them to do the five-hour drive legally. Like, there's checkpoints along the way, and there's obstacles that are beyond my understanding of how to help them. There's other layers of challenges there. It just feels like obstacle after obstacle. But by God's grace, after we returned, we were able to use some of our connections, and his wife was able to make it safely to Chiang Mai, and she's there with a ministry that we've worked with in Chiang Mai, and I've been able to keep in touch with Brother Sané Tu. I don't know the future for him. And it puts our instability, our transitions, in a totally different light when we think about what believers in Myanmar have been through and continue to go through. So when I read these accounts of Paul talking about his companions, about the failures of some, the pull of the world, nothing has changed in 2,000 years. These are things that are still a challenge, but what a joy to work together. These are just a couple of the pictures of a conference we held back in December, and Brother Sané Tu was able to come by motorbike. I didn't ask too many questions about how that worked out, but he rode 8 hours on a scooter, basically, to come and be a part of it because he wanted to be involved so much and have the encouragement of fellow believers. That's the sense I get from Paul and his companions. That network that's agonizing, it's exhausting as you try to discern the future, but it's worthwhile. It's wonderful. And that takes perseverance. Pray for perseverance for believers in Myanmar and those who are ministering with them to face the disappointment, to resist that temptation that comes constantly. That's true for our children. Even in Chiang Mai, which has many conveniences compared to Myanmar, we'll show you some of that in the presentation tonight, and the opportunities that are wonderful that we get to enjoy there in Chiang Mai, but there's the pull of the pleasures of life anywhere you live in the world. And so we need the right perseverance. There's a great contrast as we go into verse 17. And when I work with translators, a lot of times my job is to make sure they are relating the sentences and the phrases correctly. And so we talk a lot about conjunctions, basic words, not the big theological words. Yes, we work those out. And once that's been decided, it's not having to be discussed every single time. But we come to a verse like 17, and it's really important to get the connections right. But the Lord stood by me. All deserted me, but the Lord stood by me. That's a recognition of a dependence on God's strength. And it's true all throughout his ministry, his life. It's true for believers since then, those that we stand on their shoulders of the work they've done. They recognize it's God's strength that enables them. He stood by me and strengthened me so that, there's another conjunction, a phrase that shows us a purpose that God, by inspiration, is indicating to us. So that what? What's the purpose? God has a higher purpose to proclaim the gospel to the nations. The ethnos there could be translated as nations, just the non-Jews. And that's what Paul saw as his ministry, the apostle to the Gentiles. He says, Peter, you're the apostle to the Jews. I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. But the New Testament church was having to learn that there is no distinction. We are one in Christ. And that took a long time. That racism, that discrimination, that's true today. Myanmar has 135 ethnic groups in one country. The Burmese are the dominant group, maybe 60% of the country is Burmese. And most of the Christians, which Myanmar has a high percentage compared to the neighboring countries, 9% of Myanmar has a presence of Christianity. And most of those are the ethnic minority groups that have turned from animism to accepting Jesus Christ, not the Burmese Buddhist majority that is still one of the least reached groups in the world. And that Buddhism is present in Thailand and in Cambodia and much of Southeast Asia. And so for a Christian evangelist from one of the minority groups, on our table we have a Bible that was printed in 2024 for the Zomi Chin people. We work very closely with many of those leaders. I've been into their villages to help in camps. I've seen the expanse of the gospel that is led by Zomi pastors and evangelists. Everything you pray for in missions is happening in Myanmar as local churches are self-sustaining and self-propagating. They are sending missionaries. There are no American pastors in Myanmar. And they, you know, visa purposes, that's part of it, but because the churches are leading their ministries, and that's what we pray for. And we can come alongside and encourage and support. God has a purpose of expanding the gospel, and those Zomi pastors have to deal with the discrimination of witnessing to a Burmese person who will always think of themselves as higher than the ethnic minorities. And that's a challenge to the gospel. Only God's grace overcomes that kind of discrimination. And God, in his providence, chooses to use us as his people. And Paul humbly, we don't take this as a proudful boast, through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. You could say that a result of Paul and the early apostles, the entire known world received the gospel. So what does that mean about the Great Commission? Well, every generation, there are more people being born, people who need to hear the gospel. And it doesn't matter what country you are in, you are only one or two generations removed from being an unreached people group again, as groups revert back to the paganism, even animistic practices. We see that happening in the developed world, the Western world. And so this message, this drive, this definite pursuit must continue until Christ comes. There's still a job to do. There's still a task unfinished. And we don't put the weight of that on our shoulders by saying we have to check off all these people groups before Christ can come. No, we have to be faithful until he comes. And we need his strength. I want to share one quote from our founder, who you may not know about. There's been a recent book that I'll share this evening about William Haas, who started Baptist Mid-Missions in 1921. He and his family went to the field in 1911 into the Central African Republic, now is what that's called. And he talks about following those who had gone before him. And I really appreciate the way he words this. And we follow those who were ever ready and willing to spend and be spent in the economy of eternity. People who gleefully anticipated entering that harvest field, all the while resting in the sufficiency of the grace of God which sustains. And so as I look back at missions and I look forward to the future of our role, I think it's appropriate to say that missions has been and always will be dependent on the sufficiency of God to accomplish his plan. And what a privilege to be a part of that. A small link between you and the believers in Myanmar and Thailand, and your concern for them. And the questions that we receive coming back are such an encouragement, because that's not natural for you to care about what's happening on the other side of the world. And the fact that you do speaks volumes. And we're able to share that with them, and they are greatly encouraged. That's how God works. And yet he's chosen to use the relationships of people like you and me to do it, but only through his strength. And so we have to have those right expectations to face the hardship and to keep going. And lastly, as Paul often does, he turns his confidence to the eternal security that we have as believers. He does mention a story we don't know, if he's speaking literally. Verse 17, he says, "So I was rescued from the lion's mouth." Where's that story? We'll get to ask him someday. Maybe he's thinking back to Daniel and speaking figuratively of the oppression that he faced from enemies, but he very well could be talking about a physical situation that he faced and God protected him. And God's completely in control of our physical life, our temporary physical life. And that eternal perspective is a little bit easier when you're living, as some have said, with the stench of death ever present. And living under a military coup where villages are being bombed on a weekly basis, there is real, genuine danger that clarifies our priorities in life. And the believers are ministering with a resilience that puts me to shame. And it's a testimony to the American church. And it's only possible with that perspective of eternity that God will safely protect his children for eternity with them. That's not a sad, tragic end to the life of this apostle. He doesn't need the accolades about himself, but rather, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." It's the right perspective. That helps us as we face uncertainty. We don't know the twists and turns that God brings. You don't know the twists and turns that God brings. And that's okay. In fact, that's better that way, because it forces us to depend on God. And I don't know your personal situation of what you might face, but I want to encourage you with this perspective of plodding toward a definite purpose. And I want to end with a poem that conveys this by tying in so much of what we have recorded for us in the Gospels, the life of the Apostle Paul. It's a classmate that wrote this a few years back. I shared it in one of our prayer letters, and it's very appropriate with this passage. "Some conquered kingdoms, and some wrestled lions, and some walked through locked prison doors, and some just kept plodding, with courage kept plodding, plodding for the joy set before. Some saw the seraphim brilliant around him, and some saw him riding the storm. Some in the darkness just trusted his goodness and obeyed for the joy set before. Some heard his promise and some glimpsed fulfillment, and some saw him risen that morn, and some did not see him, but still they believed him and followed for the joy set before. Some were arrested and some were beheaded, and some faced invisible thorns, but still they kept plodding. By grace they kept plodding, by faith for the joy set before. And those who took wide roads of empty ambition all failed to find life's narrow door, but those who kept plodding, in Jesus' steps plodding, found joy in his house evermore." So my challenge to you is that we must joyfully continue our course by realizing God's glorious purpose to proclaim the message of salvation to all the nations. Pastor.
Man, thank you. I trust that you would take from this wherever God has placed you, whatever sphere of influence He has put you in, that you would not be quickly deterred by opposition, you wouldn't be quickly discouraged, you would know that God has the big picture in view, and that you would keep being faithful. It's one of the hardest things to do, is be faithful. Just be faithful. Keep giving the gospel. Keep showing Christ. And I trust that you would take that with you this morning from this. I'm so thankful for the Wagners and their faithful plotting over 10 years in various places, and that they're living out what we've heard this morning.